and come to find out there was one number that was used more than once. So I wasn't going to take the chance with another word to word. I mean, a dot to dot, dot to dot. So tonight's is a word search. Okay? Now, I haven't checked this one to see if all the words are actually there. No, no. But if you get a slow moment during the sermon, if you think, okay, I got to do something or I'm going to pass out, there is something for you to do to keep from passing out. All right? Not Nancy, not right now. No.
This is a slow moment.
That's the problem with being up front. I can see what you have in front of you. All right, we are at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. It is in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 2. Excuse me. 4 through 9. When I was a kid, and as Christmas approached, I did probably the same thing that some of y'all have done. I tried to figure out what was in the presents. You take them, you shake them, you check the size of the box. We told our kids growing up, though, if they guess what's in the box, they can't have it. So there wasn't much guessing going on. Of course, they probably already knew what it was anyway. But when Christmas morning came, I did like a lot of y'all did when you were a kid. Man, I tore into those presents. Wrapping paper went everywhere. But the presents weren't always what I thought they were. I thought I had them figured out. Sometimes I was wrong. Believe it or not, sometimes I was wrong. Sometimes they weren't what I was hoping for, but sometimes they're a whole lot better than what I was hoping for. So many times that's the way our relationship with Jesus is. We can lay out all the things that we hope for in life and ask Jesus for them, but sometimes we don't get what we're hoping for. Y'all ever been there? I know I have. Asked for some things and, you know, just didn't go the way I wanted it to go. Now, there's a whole lot of false teachers out there that'll tell you that Jesus is there to grant your wishes, to give you everything you wish for. They usually say something like, if you just have enough faith. Yeah. You know what I'm talking about? If you just have enough faith and you ask God for it, well, he'll give you anything you ask for if you just have enough faith. And if you don't get what you asked for, you know what they say?
You didn't have enough faith.
That's why you didn't get what you asked for. I guess they picture Jesus as being the great Santa Claus in the sky. And if you ask for it and you just believe and believe and believe and believe, then God has to do what you want done. Well,
has.
Do what now?
You said has.
That's right. He has to do what you want done. You know, we can't tell God what to do. Can we?
Yeah, but when you hear a child say, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it.
That's good.
They take it out of context.
Listen, there's a lot of false teachers who do the same thing. They take that out of context and say, because it says, if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. They think there's a secret formula. All we got to do is ask for something and say, in the name of Jesus. But they have plucked that verse out of context, and if they look at it with the whole context of that passage, they'll see that's not what it's talking about. Many times we hear things like those false teachers who say that. Oh, well, just ask and believe, name it and claim it. God's got to do what you want done. And we hear that, and then for some people, that's where they place their hope. They place their hope in that. We place our hope in getting the things on our wish list instead of getting what God thinks is best for us. Now, the things on your wish list can be good things. You can be asking for good health. You can be asking for a good job. You can be asking for a new house or new car. And you can be asking for all kinds of good things. And you should pray and you should ask God about those things. But is that where your hope is? just getting the things on your wish list? Is all of your hope tied up in getting a better job? Is it all tied up in getting a new house or a new car? Is it tied up in even in things like getting better health? Is that where your hope is? And if it is, what happens when those things don't happen? There's a lot of people who are just so discouraged because the things that they've hoped for haven't happened. And somehow they think that God's got it in for them. You know, he's mad at them or something like that. You might not get what you're asking for, but you know what? If your hope is in Jesus, you'll get something a whole lot better. A whole lot better. The hope that Jesus gives is greater than the greatest job, the biggest house, the nicest car. It's even better than a Kia Soul. It's even better than that. I know you can't imagine a car better than that, but it's even better than that. The hope that Jesus gives is even greater than perfect health, no sickness, no pain. It's better than that. And that is the true hope of Christmas. The hope that doesn't come in boxes or gift bags. The hope you can't get at Walmart. The hope that doesn't fade when the decorations are put back in the box. The true hope of Christmas is eternal. It lasts forever and ever and ever. Now let's look at why the true hope for what the true hope for Christmas really is. Now, y'all are at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, right? Verses 4 through 9. First thing here, the true hope of Christmas is hope for yesterday. Hope for yesterday. Look at verse 4. You there? It says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. Often when we look at pictures of the past, they look like it was a perfect time. Everything's kind of calm and funny and warm, and a lot of our memories are kind of like that. But you know, a lot of our memories aren't like that at all, are they? Some of us hold on to memories of stupid stuff we've done. Can anybody give me an amen on that one? Amen. Yeah, amen. Some of us hold on to memories of strife and contention and arguing and quarreling. Some of us hold on to memories of regret and unfulfilled responsibilities. And some of us even hold on to memories of others in our lives who have deeply hurt us. Now, not all memories are happy faces and good times, are they? Because if all memories were good ones, there'd be no need for God's grace. If everything that happened to us was just, you know, roses and no thorns and just nice times and sweet times, if life has just been a cakewalk, we really wouldn't see the need for God's grace. Paul was thankful for God's grace. He knew what it meant to have a past. He had a bad one too. You remember Paul's past. His past was so bad that when Jesus saved him, he had to change everything. Changed everything about him when he saved him. And the first time we see Paul in the New Testament is in Acts chapter 7. Now, Acts chapter 6 and 7 tells of the time when Stephen is stoned. Not our back row Stephen. Okay, the Stephen of the Bible. He was the first Christian martyr. And listen to the end of the account in chapter 7, verse 57 through 8, verse 1. It says this, Then they cried out with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears, and they ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And any guesses who that is? Paul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Chapter 8 says this, Now Saul, but Paul, same guy, was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. This was Paul's past. It was just the starting point of his past. Later on in Acts chapter 8 verse 3, the Bible says, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison." Not exactly a pretty picture. I don't see much, you know, bunnies and flowers and you know, all kinds of sweet stuff. Paul had a past. It was a bad past. But Jesus in his grace saved him from that past. Listen, we've got a past. For some of us, it's not a pretty past. It's a bad past. Jesus doesn't make the past disappear. He didn't do that for Paul. But he gave Paul hope. Hope that Jesus' blood had covered the sins of his past and wiped them clean. And even though the memory was still there, Paul can thank God for his grace. Instead of his past being a prison that continued to bind him, he was free. He was free from the bondage of his past. Do you know what that's called, to be set free from the bondage of your past? Grace. That's where hope comes into play. If we could never be set free from the stupid stuff we've done, we would have no hope. But there is hope because Jesus gives us his grace. Now, he wasn't just thanking God for the grace that God had showed him. He was thankful for God's grace in the lives of those Christians he was writing to. Later on in chapter 6, he reminded them of their past. And it wasn't a pretty past. In verses 9 and 10, he pointed his finger at those other people and he said, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor relatives, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." What? Revilers. Well, maybe just a slip of the tongue. I've heard people who've read this list and they've said, "Man, I've done some of that. Does that mean I can't get into heaven? I've messed up at, you know, here or there or something like that. Does that mean that I'll never inherit the kingdom of God?" This is the way it was explained to me. If these things describe your lifestyle, if these describe who you are and who you intend to be, what that means is that your heart's never been changed by the grace of God. And if your heart's never been changed by the grace of God, no, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. So if you're looking at that list and you're thinking, "Well, I've done that. Or I've done that one. Does that mean I'm excluded from the kingdom of God?" No. Now, if your plan is to continue doing those things, maybe that's evidence that you've never been saved by the grace of God. And even I don't know that. But if that's the case, God can point it out to you. So if you're going through that list thinking, "Oh man, I'm excluded from the kingdom. I'm not never going to be able to get in." No, it's not what I'm saying. That's not what Paul's saying. In verse 11, he reminds them of their own past. He says, "And such were some of you." Were is past tense. Such were some of you. Not such are some of you right now, but such were some of you. You see, I don't know your past. I don't know what sins you've have in your background. I don't know what terrible things might have happened to you in your past. But like Paul with the church at Corinth, I think it's safe to say, such were some of you. Such were some of you. But do you know how Paul finished that verse, that verse 11? First he said that those awful things describe the sins that some of you have in your past. And then he said something wonderful. He says, "But you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Paul says, "I got a past. You got a pass. But God's grace given to you by Jesus Christ is sufficient to cover that past and cleanse you from it. That's hope. That's hope. Hope that your past doesn't have to be your burden, your misery and your heartache for the rest of your life. When Jesus was born on that very first Christmas morning, He was born to pay for your past. He was born to give Himself as a sacrifice for your past. And He was born to give you hope that springs from your past. The hope of Christmas is surely hope for yesterday. Number two, the true hope of Christmas is hope for today. Hope for today. Look at verses 5 through the first part of verse 7. That you were enriched in everything by Him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift. Now, it's one thing to know that your past hurts and your past sins are covered. But then day-to-day life steps in. And then comes all the trials and troubles of the right now. I don't think any of y'all in here are putting up with that. But when the kids are screaming, maybe you can sense that in your past. How about when the bills are due? When the boss is unreasonable. Like Debbie's boss right now is oh, you're retired. That's right, didn't you? Okay. When the job isn't, do what now? Like your boss was. Yeah, when the job is just an overload. When the house is a mess, when the car won't start. Or when you just get the car back from Gary's across the street over there. You just get it back and you pull up to the house and the heater core's leaking. Man, that'll kind of weigh you down. And so you send it back to Gary so he can put a new heater core. I'm telling my own story. Tammy drove it home, her car, drove it home from work and said my battery light came on. And some other light, what was the other light? Brake light came on. And I said, well, I'll check it and see. So I looked under the hood and we got a broken belt. No big deal. So I pull it back to the house, and as I'm getting out of it, I notice there's water dripping on the floorboard. Not just any water, antifreeze dripping on the floorboard. I take it back to Gary's. I say, I got bad news. Because he just had it for a month trying to find one problem. I say, I got bad news. We got water dripping in the car. He says, oh man, it's a heater core. Do you know what's involved in putting a heater core in a car? You got to take the whole dashboard out of that thing to get to it, to put it in. Praise God, when the bill came due, I could pay it. Praise God, I could do that. Because it wasn't me, it was God's work. Listen, it's His car anyway, He can take care of His car. We felt that way about the kids when they were growing up. They're His kids anyway, He can take care of His kids. When Gracie was born, she was a sick baby. She had pneumonia when she was born. And I don't know if it was the nurse or the doctor that came in talking to Tammy about it. And Tammy says, that baby's God's baby. He can take care of that baby. And now 27 years later, there she is. There she is. God can take, God, whatever. Yeah, I remembered her age. God can take care of His stuff. Listen, God can take care of you too. He's got this. All too often we try to separate the spiritual part of our life from that what we would call the real part of our life. One is spiritual, the other is practical. One is theology, the other one is reality. We do church things at church, but it doesn't seem to impact the rest of our lives. But Paul is telling us that there is no such distinction. As a matter of fact, there is nothing more practical than your relationship with Jesus. He tells us as much in verse 5. He says that Jesus enriches everything that we do. The first thing He enriches is our speaking. Now listen, He doesn't just enrich the things you do at Sunday, not just what you say while you're at church. not just the things you do in there. He doesn't just give you a ticket to heaven and then leave you out there on your own. Where would the hope be in that? Jesus is our hope and He enriches everything and He begins with our speaking. That's the word utterance there in verse 5. That means He enriches, He improves, He enhances the words we speak. He gives us something to talk about that's worthwhile. Have you ever talked to somebody who had nothing worthwhile to say? Yeah. My mom and dad used to tell me, you're just talking to hear your head rattle. They weren't wrong. But we all know people who are that way. But He gives us something that's worthwhile. Something that's eternal and everlasting. Something that relates to everybody and something that benefits everybody. There's daily hope in the fact that Jesus enriches our speaking. The second thing is that Jesus enriches our knowledge. Now, that doesn't mean He's going to give you all the answers to everything there is to know. I mean, I'm close. But I don't have all the answers. No, I'm not even close. I can't remember anything long enough to be close. He doesn't give us everything there is to know. That means that He's going to give you all you need to know. All you need to know. By His grace, Jesus gives you everything you need to know to live life for Him every day. He gives you everything you need to know to be in His will. He gives you everything you need to know to be a witness for Him. And He gives these things to all believers. Third thing is, Jesus enriches our assurance. Our assurance. It says there in verse 6, the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Confirmed, or firm, or unshaken. In other words, it makes you sure of your salvation. Sure enough where you can share with someone else how you got it. Sad thing I come across every now and then is people who worry whether or not they're saved. Now, to be honest with you, sometimes it means they're not saved. But oftentimes it means they've lost the hope of assurance because of how they're living. If you're living a sinful life, if you're not reading your Bible, if you're not spending significant time in prayer, if you're not regularly gathering in corporate worship and fellowship with other believers, you will lose the hope of your assurance. You will. Now, am I saying that all of a sudden you're lost? No, I'm not. Because I'm still convinced that once Jesus saves you, He never lets you go. But what I am saying is that you lose the hope that comes from the assurance of your salvation. You will lose the hope that comes from feeling confirmed in the testimony of Christ. Jesus enriches your assurance. Letter D. Verse 7 says that Jesus also enriches our giving. During this time of year, we like to tell ourselves that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Although, we still look forward to getting packages under the tree with our name on them. Okay? But we tell ourselves that. Oh, it's more blessed to give than receive. And that's a wonderful idea, but unless Jesus enriches our giving, then we're just going to talk about it and not do it. We'll still want to give as a means to control. You know what I mean there? A gift for a gift. A gift for a favor. A means of control. Then we'll, unless Jesus enriches our givings, we're going to give with strings attached. Or we'll only give if we can have a say in where it's going to be used. But Jesus gives hope that you can get beyond that. Because He enriches your giving. Now, number 3. The true hope of Christmas is hope for tomorrow. Hope for tomorrow. The second part of verse 7 through verse 9 says this, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So I just got to ask you, are you eagerly waiting for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ? You looking forward to that? If it happened today, would that be fine with you? If it happened before I got to see the new Star Wars movie, would that be fine with me? Yeah, I'd still want to see it, but if he's taking me up into heaven, I know that what he's got in store for me is going to be better than the Star Wars movie. As good as I've heard the movie is, and I don't want to know anything about it. No spoilers. Okay? Are you ready for Jesus to come back? Are you thinking right now that, you know, he is going to come back. There's some stuff I got to get straightened out before he shows up. I got some house cleaning to do. I got some confessing to do before he comes back. Listen, I got news for you. He's coming back. It's going to be like hide and go seek. Ready or not, here he comes. Here he comes. We're in that time of year when we celebrate when Jesus came to earth the first time. Galatians chapter 4 verse 4 says, but when the fullness of time had come, in other words, when it was exactly the right time, when it was the precise time when it needed to happen, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Over 2,000 years ago, the fullness of time came. It was the perfect moment for the coming of Christ. That means that on a specific day in a specific place called Bethlehem, God split history. The plan that was his from eternity past was brought to light in a feed trough in Bethlehem. God did something no one could have ever imagined. He became flesh. The Creator became as his created. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, God the Son, emptied himself of his position in heaven and became flesh. He became a baby. A helpless little crying baby. I know the Christmas carol says the cattle are lowing, the baby awakes. But little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. I think that's a lie. I guess that precise, that second. But I'll guarantee you, when Jesus was out running and as a toddler and he fell down and skint his knees, you know what he did? He cried. There's a teaching, I think it's called Gnosticism, that teaches that Jesus really wasn't completely man. He didn't cry. He didn't have the problems that we have as people. He just kind of came in the appearance of man. Well, that ain't the case. It's not the case. Now, why did he do this? Why did he come as a helpless little crying baby? Here it is. This is why he did it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's why he did it. That's why he did it. That's what John 3:16 tells us. Jesus came the first time as a baby. He came the first time to save us. He said so in John chapter 3 verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And in order that he might provide the way of salvation, it required him not to stay a baby in a manger. It required him to grow up. It required him to live a sinless life. It required him to die a cruel death. Not one that he deserved, one that we deserve. He lived a perfect life in order to be qualified to be a perfect sacrifice. And he gave himself as a perfect sacrifice in order to pay the price for our sin. And once he paid the price for our sin, he rose again, and he lives to give us his righteousness. He took on himself the badness that you can never pay for, and he gives us the goodness that we can never earn. That's why he came the first time. But listen, that's not why he's coming back. When he comes back, he's not coming as a baby in a manger. Not again. When he comes back, he's coming as a conquering king. He's claiming what belongs to him. He's coming as a victorious warrior, gathering all the spoils of war. He's coming back as a glorious bridegroom coming to claim his bride. And listen, what hope there is in that. There is tons of hope in that. And praise God, it's closer now than it's ever been. And now it's closer than it just was. It's closer than it's ever been. But that's not all that there is of our hope for tomorrow. Because verse 8 tells us that if Jesus has saved you, he's going to keep you and he will confirm you till the end. If he's washed you with his blood and clothes you with his righteousness, he ensures that you will be blameless in the day of his return. That is a guarantee. Who was that Cajun chef on TV that... Some a guarantee, he'd say.
Oh, I know
he's the
old man.
Yeah, old coot.
Yeah.
Not Cheryl, I'm talking about a different old coot. Okay. Anyways. I know. He signs my paychecks. I better be careful. That's something like that. Yeah. It's a guarantee, though. It's a promise. It's a promise that all who Jesus truly saves will persevere to the end. Jesus finishes what he starts. And he does that because verse 9 says that God is faithful. He's faithful. God is faithful, and if he's the one who calls you, he's the one who keeps you. God is faithful even when we're not faithful. God is still faithful. We have the hope that the one who was born on that first Christmas day will return one day to claim those who have, by his grace, trusted him and who have, by his grace, persevered until then. That's the hope of Christmas. Now, as you spend the next few days, Monday and Tuesday, getting ready for Christmas, man, it's already here. As you spend those 2 days getting ready for Christmas, do you have the hope that it brings? Do you have the hope that all your past is covered by the grace of God? Do you have the hope that God has a purpose for your life today and that Jesus enriches every part of your day-to-day life? Do you have that hope this evening? I hope you do. I hope you do. If not, Would you talk to somebody about it? Now I'm looking out at you guys, and I'm pretty well convinced in myself that you have that hope because you have that relationship with Jesus Christ. But just in case you pulled the wool over my eyes, do something about it. Talk to somebody who can help and make sure you have the hope that there is in Jesus Christ.